Turn to Luke chapter 1, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. All right. Father, we just thank you that you have ordered all things and that nothing ever can remain out of order. Even that which is out of order will be restored to order. And so we give you praise, Lord God, that all things, because you're God, work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are called according to your purpose. And we are. You called us and we listened. And then we lined up with your perfect order. And so we thank you, Lord, that you'll open our eyes today as we meditate upon your holy word, the Bible. And that as we look at these traditional stories, they won't be a story, but they'll be truth that'll set us free. How could we know you except you've written down these things for our edification, for our instruction, for our correction, for our safety, for our happiness. So in order to know you, we must know your word. And so cause the Spirit of God, your Spirit, to be upon us now as a body, as a church, to understand all things, everything that's necessary for life and godliness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Luke, this is the traditional story of the birth of our Lord Jesus. It came to pass in those days. So you can tell that whatever this story is, it's time. It has to do with time. Came to pass in those days. So whatever came to pass, God is the God of time. Time, there is no time in heaven. So time is entirely here. If God wants something done in heaven, he just speaks it and that's it. That, there it is. On earth, however, there's a gap between his speaking of it and then our comprehending of it, believing it, and obeying it. But not in heaven. In heaven, the bad angels, there's no time. They just simply rebelled, didn't want to submit to God's word. Whatever God said, they didn't want to do it. So they were cast out. Now, Satan, who is the ruler of those angels, was the first one to decide, you know, I don't know if I believe the word. I don't know if I like what's being said here. Now, what's being said was you. Here, this is before anybody was created. The angels were being created, and they're creatures, by the way. They're not eternal. The angels were being created, and they accepted their job. Their job was, you will minister in the kingdom that I'm going to build on earth. So you will minister, you'll be ministering to me from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth. And Satan used to be called Lucifer because he was the lighted one. He was close to God, and he was a chief arch type of angel. And he was the one that would make reports on everything that was going on. But he became angry and proud, and he said to himself, you know, really ticks me off. How come dirt people that God is making out of dirt are made lower than us, and then they're going to marry Jesus and be higher than us? That ticks me off. And so Satan was ticked off that someone lower, I mean, this would make anybody mad, someone lower than you suddenly went higher. just because they marry up. And so that he was jealous of that, and he didn't like it. Because he said, you know, I'm not made out of dirt. Because angels aren't made out of dirt. I don't know if you know that. They just go back to poof. You know, they're not made out of dirt. Whereas when we die and you dig us up a few years later, we're dust. We just went right back to dirt. But angels are made out of fluffier stuff. It's that way on the Christmas card. So an angel is higher. You know, they're up. They're up. You know, they float about, so on and so forth, and have halos and so on. But Satan was ticked off because he said, how can these grubby, sinful, stupid, weaklings, people, they can't even fly like us. You know, they don't easily go in the presence of God and so on. How can you raise these people up and give them hope above us? Are we not bigger? I mean, angels are taller than we are. Stronger, smarter. And so when you start thinking like that, and see, what he didn't like was, this is going to be your job, is to bless these people that we're raising up, these dirt people. It'll be your job to bless them and serve me. And then they're going to marry Jesus, see? So then they'll be lifted up on the throne, and then you can serve all of us. So you can tell how an angel would be ticked at that. Hey, wait a minute. I mean, we're always going to be, we're higher, but we're going to be serving those that are lower so that they can get up higher. No way. So one third of the angels just took off. It's simple. We're not part of that. So God cast them out. They fell away from the order of God because God had a certain order. And in heaven, if you don't obey the order, you're out. So it's like, well, fine. So he was cast to the earth, and he set up his kingdom in the mid-heavens to block anything God tried to do with these dirt people. That's why Satan doesn't like us, because we're just dirt people. And you can find out that you're a dirt person by dying, and then just you'll decay. So if you were a scientist, you could understand that everything that's made by God over here on God's left hand, everything that's made, and everything that's made is by God. Everything is made is made by God. Made by God. You know, everything. But it doesn't have a long shelf life. So you just have a temporal, this worldly existence, and then you're poof, gone. But we would turn back to dirt, and the angels would turn back to fluff. You know, whatever they're made out of. Because they're invisible, right? And every once in a while they show up, but normally they're invisible. Can't see them. They're in this room right now. They're filling up all the empty pews. And thank God there's lots of room today, so we got plenty of angels here today. They love these sermons. They really do. It's a dirt person sermon, but it's got heavenly import. So they like to listen. And Satan is welcome, but he never wants to show up. Because he doesn't like it that we lift up Jesus, 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 Jesus. He gets sick of that. So he hates that. Because it reminds of him how weak he is when he thought he was strong. And how stupid he is when he thought he was smart. And how good he is when he, you know, he's just bad, evil. So there you have it. But Satan had a higher view of himself. He did not view himself as less than God. He viewed himself as equal to, if not greater than, God, even though he was made. But he was made fluffy, nice, you know, glorious, Luciferian. You know, he was the enlightened one. And people were stupid. Like, he knew if I tempt Eve, she'll fall for it because she's a stupid woman. And he knew that. Now, so he did. He just went ahead and did that. And then he was proud of himself. See, I conquered God's people. I just got the woman, which is the prize. I ruined the man too. Because men follow after women who are not bright. You can tell that women are not bright because they marry men. I mean, you can see there's something foolish there. I mean, so you know that. I mean, that's just foolish. He loves me. So women are always looking for love, and feeling cheated if they don't get it and stuff like that. That's silly. You are looking in the wrong place. Men are not lovers. Hello? Hello? Is anybody out there? You know, men don't have the capacity. They're not smart enough, strong enough, good enough, and so on. They're not. And so why would a woman buy the line of a man? You know, because men just have lines. Yes, I'll take care of you. I didn't see the humor of that. Fear not. Don't worry about a thing. You'll be well cared for. Just kind of link up with me. You know, so men are liars, basically. Basically. Animals, basically. One, certainly way below angels, but just one step among monkeys. That's a typical guy. Anyway, girls fall for that every time. You don't look like a monkey to me. Oh, glory. You'd have been better off with a dog. All right, so this order of God is the right hand. Everything that God does on the right hand redeems everything that he created on the left hand to be in order, and that's why he put the law over it. But it never was in order. So everything over here is entropic. Entropic means that matter can neither be created nor destroyed, first law of thermodynamics, second law, but all systems decay. In other words, even though there's a certain amount of matter in the world, it cannot be destroyed because God created it and only God can destroy it. And not only that, but when we touch it, everything goes down. It just decays and it'll come to stasis, to kind of a stationary dead at some point, and the world will be over. So when God created the world, he created it imperfect. It was good for its time, for its moments. It was good, but it could never be perfected. So his right hand redeems that which is on his left hand. So man is created lower, but he will actually be exalted higher. That's pretty powerful. So God wants to call out from the world, come out. He wants to call out from the world and then perfect that which he began. That which he began. So that's called new creation. So everything on the right is order, okay? Everything on the left is chaos. Everything is falling down. I give an example. I always give this example, but it's a great example. Let's say a little kid, 1.5, 2 years old, got some blocks for Christmas, and they stack them up one on the other. And that little kid is so proud. Got them all stacked up. And then, as soon as it's stacked up and he looks at it, he knocks it right down. Well, it's easier to knock it down than it is to stack them up. So God puts order in the world, builds them up, and then we come and knock them down. So whatever God intended, wanted for order, we're just going to knock it down, break it, scratch it, ruin it. That's just people. I mean, the earth, sooner or later, gets so burdened down by people that it rebels. Every once in a while, it just burns up stuff or floods stuff or whatever to try to get a little breathing. You're eating up all the crickets, you know, or whatever. Whatever we do, because we just tend to wreck, because we're entropic, left hand. We're not orderly. We don't submit to God's order, just like the angels. So Satan is over here pretending like he's for order when he's actually for disorder, chaos. And so have you noticed that in your own life or at least in your family members? That there's a certain amount of disorder in some of the members of the family? You notice that? it's designed that way. Because even though it's good and it has a good purpose, nothing under the law can be perfected. It's not perfect. So God has to come and redeem it because this was made by God, but it was not made out of God. So this is by and this is of. This is by and this is of. This is creation. This is redemption. So he has to of it in order to perfect the by. Otherwise, you're made by God. You're just going to decay and go down and die and perish. Y'all see that? So God has an order. Now, here's what's neat. Here's what's neat. If I were God, just pretend for a minute that I'm God, and I have a right hand and a left hand, but I don't reveal my heart in my left hand. Certainly not clearly. I don't reveal my heart. Because it's not my heart that people should be disorderly or that they should be able to build themselves up again if they're not. Let's say you are disorderly and you ought to not do it. But you can't. You can't perfect yourself. So he reserves to himself, me, if I were God, I reserve to myself the right to do another act and to redeem that which I started over here. If I want to, I can call people out of that world and I can put them in my new world. But I can put that new world in this old world. Isn't that neat how God does that? And so here's the idea. My heart is over here in my right hand. This is what I always intended to do. When I created the world, I created them to have a holy people, but I never created that everybody should be perfected, because I left it up to them. And because of my foreknowledge, I already knew a whole bunch of people wouldn't do it, just like a whole bunch of angels wouldn't do it. And so God knew from the beginning that a numberless host would come to him and get ordered with him. Now that order is called shalom. So the order of God is to shalom everything on earth, which is to bring it into right alignment with his purpose and his heart and his goodwill. All right? Do y'all see that? So here is God's order, his heart, his goodwill. Now God only has, I'll just make one statement. God is a loving father. He is never an angry judge. Okay, so let's say he sets up the world over here on the left hand and says, don't do bad, always do good. Okay, that's the way he set it up. But entropy takes over and all the good things are knocked down until there's no way to get them up again because man can't get them up. But God reserves to himself, because he's a loving father, that when the child breaks it or knocks it down or destroys it or ruins it, he can renew it. He could redeem it. He could perfect it. He could change it. He could alter it. He could bring it back into his perfect order at any time he wants. Now, because he's a loving father, he's not at all afraid of chaos and darkness and death. God's not afraid of death. So you could ruin anything you want to, including your own life and the life of others around you, and God can fix it. Not only can he forgive it, but he can transform it and put the blocks back up again. Isn't that neat? So matter cannot be created nor destroyed, but all matter is in a certain order, and it can decay. It cannot reach the order. Now, I'll put it in scientific terms. Matter is ordered by God, but antimatter is also allowed by God, and there's probably 6 times as much antimatter in the world to destroy and decay entropically as there is matter and order. So peace is not, everybody doesn't have peace, not the peace of God. But men call peace kind of their efforts. You know, we made peace. How'd you do that? I killed off the person that was doing the trouble. So what we do is we hate family members that don't do what I think is right. You see that? Like, what is wrong with you? Could I give you some advice? You know, and we, even if we don't say it, we're just thinking it. You're really stupid. You know, you shouldn't even be breathing. You know, thank God I'm not like you. And so we tend to pick out the people that are disorderly, out of order. I mean, there's always somebody in the family that they're just not doing it right. And you know what's right, because it's written on your heart. It's written on everybody's heart. Don't do wrong, do right. And I am so sure that you have just done wrong. And I am right. And that is powerful. Has anyone ever tried that? You know, it's like I get to judge everybody else in the family because I'm innocent. I'm clever. I'm smarter. And I'm better. And I'm more capable. I love it. Don't you see the hubris of man? So this idea that God wrote into the universe, put it on everybody's heart. Everybody knows right is right and wrong is wrong. But it's just that sometimes when you do wrong, you justify it. I didn't do wrong. You did. You ever seen that? Has that ever coming to your family? With Peg, I try to do this a lot. I do. I try to help her. Purely out of a good heart. She sometimes takes it as criticism, but it's actually constructive. Something benevolent on my part. I'm helping. I'm just trying to help. So I'll point out, don't eat chocolate. You know, it's not good for you. And then she will eat it and then resist. But anyway, over the years, I won that one. She doesn't eat much chocolate anymore. So a little bit, but not a lot of much. Second of all, don't drink coffee. That leaches out your calcium and so on and so forth. It'll weaken your bones, and when you get old, you'll get, you know, osteoporosis and so on. So don't do that either. So I try to instruct her the best way I can, but she resists. But I won that battle too. She no longer does she take a lot of caffeine and so on and pump herself up and so on. Now she takes. That person had coffee. So she's better in that one. But there's still one more sin she has, sugar. She has the sugar sin. And I try to tell her, you know, it's not good for you. Get rid of all sugar. Just don't eat it. Well, you eat it. I know, but I'm able to handle sugar. So you can see how I'm helping, and I'm a good arguer. And so it's turned out to be a blessing. Yeah. I mean, she'd be blind today. And thank God for her husband like me. No, that's not true. I probably shouldn't go any further in that area. And anyway, we're trying to instruct other people, but we ourselves are fools. So it's really better if you just get the log out of your own eye and leave everybody else alone. So God teaches us that the order, the right order is, don't judge other people, just take care of yourself. And then you'll be so frustrated because you cannot even improve yourself. I mean, even the littlest kind of rule you have for yourself, you'll fail it. You will be a contradiction, even in that little area. And so it's humbling to realize everything we do is decay and darkness and disorder and so on and so forth. Do y'all understand that? Okay, so God, but here's the neat thing, is God, let's remember I'm God. God has a loving heart, and he's not an angry judge, and so he doesn't care that you do chaos and darkness and perish and die and get lost. He comes along and says, let me tell you something. I love you, and it's my pleasure that you have the kingdom. I want you to be part of my kingdom. I'm drawing you out of this world and all your own foolishness and ignorance and evil and so on. I'm pulling you out of that world, and I'm making you a new creation made out of me. You'll have me in you. You'll be made out of, you won't be made by me, you'll be made of me, out of me, ectu theou. You'll be made right out of me. You will be me. You'll be part of me. You'll be a partaker of my own divine nature. Well, how do I do that? See, that this person does not even understand that. Huh? So it is ignorant. You just do it by the fact that here's the thing. This is so simple. I can't lie. You always lie. What? How do you get that? Because when God swears to a thing, he raises his right hand. He doesn't have a hand, but this Bible speaks of him like that. He has a hand, so he raises his hand and said, I swear to you that what I'm about to say will happen, and you can count on me. Now, that's it. But he also says, let God be true and every man a liar. So we're liars, and a lot of people don't like that, like Satan. We kind of rebel from that idea. I'm not a liar. If I make a word, I keep it. How many are proud like that? Kind of lift up. Thank God I'm not like you. If I say something, I mean it, too. And so there you have it. And so Peg and I have had a lot of wars over that. I'm better than you. You know, I'm better than you. I'm better. It's kind of juvenile, but it's fun. You're not as good as I am. I am too. And you're not as smart as I am. I am. I'm smarter. And then when we think about it, and the other person always has good arguments. Is, well, why'd you marry me then? That's devastating. Yeah, why did I? I guess I'm not too bright. Not too clever, not too smart. But this is what I like about God. God comes along and sees us squabbling and entropying and chaosing and darknessing and so on. And he just goes, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love you. Now, I want you to see my heart. Don't worry about all that stuff you're doing. Just forgive one another and just trust me. I can't lie. And every once in a while, he gets one. He just gets one that goes, you know, I believe you're not a liar and I believe I am. I know she is, but I believe I am too. I have called Peggy a liar from the beginning of our thing. Now, she doesn't lie like telling a lie. She more lies like she won't come clean, you know, like, well, just say what you think or feel or want or something. Just speak up. And now she's better now because she yells and screams and so on. So it's a lot better because I never knew. I was never really clear on where she stood. Where would you like to, you want to go out tonight? Yeah. Where would you like to go? I don't know. See, that's a lie right there. And I prove it. I can prove that. Well, Peg, just say where you want to go. Just say where you want to go. Well, just whatever you want. Well, whatever I want? Okay, let's go to McDonald's. No, she says. You see, you did know. You didn't know where you wanted to go, but you knew where you didn't want to go, so you lied. I was trying to take a nice place for you to get you happy, but you see, you're always independent, and you know, you don't submit ever to the love that I had for you. I was trying to bless you. Y'all see that? Y'all see? I mean, we have good arguments. They're a lot of fun. And so God comes along and sees all this nonsense and says, I'm going to have to redeem these people. They are dirt people going back to dirt. You know, this is, I can't get them built up, and then they entropy every time I build them up, they fall down again. So I promise, I swear that I'll never leave you or forsake you. Wow, I hear that and I go, really? I don't think you want to go every place I go and think everything I think and feel and so on. I think you'd be better off. You're holy and good, smart and so on. I don't think you want to go with me at all times. Because when I sin, I usually don't want God tagging along. You know what I'm saying? If I want to watch a shallow TV program, I don't want Jesus sitting next to me on the couch criticizing what's going on. Because he may not like certain words that are said and deeds that are done and some images, and I might enjoy them. And I don't want to have him sitting there, Jim, what are you doing? I'm enjoying that. I don't want him to see that. So I make Jesus go in the other room. You know, you go in there and be holy. I'll be out there. And when I'm done with this, I'll get my full of it, and then I'll come back and say, I'm sorry. Y'all. Are you clever as I am? Okay. So I believe that God, when he says to me, Jim, I love you. I go, what for? I mean, I'm not even any good. Peg knows that, and I think you should know that. I don't know why you like me. How many know that Jesus doesn't like you because you're worthwhile? Because you're worthy? Because you earned it? You earned his love. He said, the reason I love you, Jim, is because you earned my love. All I did was knock down blocks. All I did was just decay everything around me, ruin everything around me. Anything I touch, I have the Midas touch. You know, anything I touch turns to dung. So not Midas, whoever makes dung. But I just have that touch. I can ruin anything. Does anybody else have that quality? That capacity, that gift. It's a gift of turning anything into dung. I just have it. And I'm almost afraid of myself that, you know, if you put me in a room with another person, I might dung it. I mean, I might. I'm not reliable. And so you can see Peggy goofed up by marrying me because I'm not reliable. And she found that out, you know, after a short period of time. We went together for 5 years, so she had a lot of time to see that I'm not worth marrying. She saw that, and she did see that. Did you see that? Did you see that? That's God. That is not me. That was God, because I never did shape up. I never did clean my act up. I just kept knocking things down. Isn't that amazing? Now, what I like about God is he doesn't lie. He says, Jim, I'm going to give you the kingdom. Wow. You're going to give me the kingdom? I don't even belong there. I never earned it. I never did anything right. I just entropied everything. I just left-handed everything. Yeah, but I want you on my right hand where I can favor you and love you and bless you. What for? I'll ruin it. I swear I will. You put me in the kingdom, it won't be a kingdom anymore. I'll ruin it. I tell you, I'll ruin it. And Jesus said, no, that's okay. I'm not relying on you. I know you lie. I know you're going to just ruin everything. But I can fix anything you can ruin. Now, I'm saying this for your sake. You need to realize there's nothing you could ever do or say that would bother God. Because he doesn't depend on you to do anything. He knows you don't have perfection. He's the perfect one. And he can change imperfect into perfect. Harlot into virgin. Bad into good. Darkness into light. Error into truth. He loves to do that because that's what he does. Allah can't do that. Buddha can't do that. The other gods are liars. He's the only one that from the beginning tells you something. And he's going to tell you about how it's going to end, and it always ends just the way he says. Now, this is so fascinating. In the days, and it tells us exactly the time, of Caesar Augustus, okay? So, and it came to pass, eganeto, it came into being, it came to pass. Why? Because God makes everything comes to pass. Did you know that God's totally the Lord of time? And so even though we're doing our bad stuff, he's doing his good stuff. While we're doing our bad stuff, he can turn our bad stuff into good stuff because we trust in him. So he can take anything bad that we've done and fix it. I can't do that. I can take anything good and make it bad, but I can't take anything bad and make it good. Do y'all see that? I have that gift. I have that, and I saw there were four or five others that have that gift also. And I'm suspecting a few more of you are liars and that you're as rotten as I am. I just suspect that, particularly the guys. I'm just thinking to myself, I'll just pick any guy. Nick, I was going to pick Nick. No, I'll pick Nick. Hey, two Nicks. It's good. Praise God. Hey, there's another Nick. You got a lot of Nicks in this church. Saint Nick. Yeah, this is your time. Now, you can sin all you want. It won't bother God. Stop God. Won't make him angry. He's not going to do it. If he gets angry, he'd get angry at Jesus. He wouldn't get angry at you. And he can fix it up and patch it up and make it right and reorder it and put it into a new creation and perfect it. I love that. I tell you, I am a believer. I'm a true believer. I believe that God not only loves me, not only forgives me, but he can transform me and make me into a loving husband. And Peggy can say, I'm so glad I married Jim. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's like, it brings a smile to my face when I think about it. Is I really was a worthless husband. I was worse than anybody in this congregation. Worse. Now, is there anyone who thinks you are equal to me or even worse? I love it. This is the kind of church I want. I want a church where I'm right at home. I don't want people to think they're better than I am. That's why I tell all those stories, so you'll never, ever, ever put any hope in me. You have to put all your hope in God. Do you have all your hope in God? Now, here's what's neat about it. A person as worthless as I am laughs all the time. It's just, I'm totally at home with sinners, wicked people, nasty, etc. I don't want the world to be fixed up. Leave it just the way it is. Jesus loves me in this fallen world, in this dark world. Now, to prove that, this scripture tells me that when the Roman Empire started to get really strong under Caesar Augustus, that was part of God's plan that he had prophesied in Daniel. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Now, watch this. This is kind of like fun with numbers. Does anybody here like numbers? Okay, well, this is really cool. Daniel lived about the year 600. I don't know. Here. Can you see this? 600. Can you all see that? Daniel prophesied and he said, there'll be four kingdoms. 1, 2, 3, 4. After me. So there was two before me. Okay, so here was Egypt. And here was Assyria, but those are already gone. And then he lived at the time of Babylon. So that was gold. Babylon was made of a gold head. And then the next one was silver, a little less valuable. Silver, that was Persia. So this is Babylon, gold, the gold head. And he was captured during that time when Israel went into exile. And then he heard that the next one would be Greece, and that would be made out of brass or bronze. So the Greeks, they're bronze. And then the last one would be Rome. And Rome would be actually the sixth one. So that would be made out of iron, real strong, stronger than all the rest, but not as glorious as Babylon with the gold, and not as glorious as Persia, and not as glorious as Greece. Rome never was able to be anything close to that, but it had one thing, it was iron. It was so strong that it could endure. But it also was mixed with clay, iron and clay, and that weakened it. So now all of its strength would be weak. And that's called the fourth kingdom of Daniel, but it's actually the sixth kingdom. So this is actually 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And the sixth beast, or kingdom, would be different than all the ones that preceded it. And it would die and resurrect, and then its head would be wounded, and it would be restored again, three times. So here, Rome ancient, Rome medieval, and Rome modern. Okay? And we live under New World Order, NWO, and they lived under the Holy Roman Empire when the Roman Catholic Church ran everything. And then this group is the time of Jesus when he came in, and this was ancient Rome. And here, political power, military power was what ruled the world. Here, it was people being religious, popes, they ruled the world. And now it's businessmen, they rule the world. Okay? So the New World Order is a commercial order, not they just use military and they use religion to be able to capture everybody, and they're all beast systems. So the sixth one is actually, this is the seventh one, and this is the eighth one, which is the beast itself. So now you have all these beasts or world empires, and Jesus has to be born. And so Daniel gets this prophecy way back here from God about this statue that has two legs, and then these are the two legs here with the 10 toes on the 2 feet, and it'll be made of iron and clay so that if a rock ever came out of heaven, it could knock it down. So here, the rock is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ then starts it right there. That's the cornerstone. And that knocks down this whole statue, but it does it slowly, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, that rock knocks this down and this down till the whole thing falls down. Now, here's where we are. We're here today. We're right here in the last kingdom, and it's got to be any moment now. So we're at the end of the end of the end. But he told exactly how long this kingdom would be and where it would happen. And he said this stone would come into the world. He prophesied that stone will come into the world in 400 and what? He said right there. 400, not 490, but 486 and a half. Okay. But it would come in right here, 4 BC. And it would begin right here at 457 BC. Now, 457 BC, all the way up to, because there's a 3.5 year period right here. Now, this is when John begins his ministry, but he's 6 months older than Jesus. So that right there is 26 AD. So that means 4 plus 26 is 30. That means this happened at 483 years right to John. 483 years. But I said it was 486 all the way to that 3.5 years later when Jesus dies. 486 and a half. So he dies right there. That's in the middle. And Daniel got this, that there would be 70 sevens. 70 sevens or septads. So 70 sevens turns out to be 70 times 7. 70 times 7 equals 490, which would be 490 years. But we only got up to 486 and a half, so there's a missing 3.5 years, which comes here. So that was kind of a big hiatus for 2,000 years until today. Now, we're living right now, right here, right before this happens. And so the end of the world, the end of mankind, the end of everything that God made by on his left hand, that's going to be destroyed, entropy, come to a standstill until it's no more, that is not yet happened. That hasn't been yet fulfilled. But Jesus came right here and died. This is his cross right here. He died right here at 486 and a half years from 457. So Daniel prophesied all these kingdoms and how the last one would be all divvied up like this. Perfect numbers. Not only that, Micah 5:2 said Jesus, this Messiah, would come and he would be born in Bethlehem. So now we know exactly when. And by the way, you can't start your ministry till you're 30, so Jesus couldn't start as early as John because John was born in 5 BC in the fall. And Jesus was born in 4 BC in the spring, and Herod dies in 3. So the enrollment came in 6 that said, in 4 that said, every man must go to his own city. So in those days, what days? The days of Caesar Augustus. All of a sudden, Caesar Augustus, it means Caesar the greatest of all the Caesars. So this guy Caesar was proud. He was definitely a lefty. He was definitely a lefty. And I would have been right there with him. I wanted I still want to rule the world. I just want everyone to do exactly what I say. I don't know why I have that in me. Does anybody have that in you? I mean, I just think the world would be a better place if you all just would be quiet and do what I say. I mean, does anybody have that? It's a proud notion, and it's really totally stupid. But I have it. I just feel like if everybody just listened to me and stopped living your life the way you're doing it, just would you just please pay attention to me? I don't know. Does anybody have that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it's just kind of a proud thing I have, but I feel it's not pride. I feel it's just accurate. I just feel like, oh, I just see it. I just know what's right. I mean, it's just, if you just all do what I say, you'll be happy. The reason you're miserable is because you don't do what I say. That's it. Does anybody have that idea? Now, you will be happier, Barbara, to just simply listen to me. I'm going to tell you the truth. Okay, well, that's a lie, of course. But still, it's in me. I mean, I can't get rid of that. I can't erase that. There's just something in me that's proud. Does anybody else have that? In other words, maybe you're humbler. Maybe you're humbler and you don't like being pushed down. Maybe. Does anybody here have a little pride of your own? I can be pushed down by you. That's Peggy. Peggy is like that, stubborn. Oh, man. I'm just trying to help her. I'm trying to, you know, put her in her place. And just keeps bursting out. You know, just keeps, you know, you know, she just will not. Peg, just be quiet and do what I say. You know, and I'm a good instructor. Very patient. Very, very kind. Smart as a whip. Sharp as a tack. I got a lot of those. Okay, so God set this whole thing up. So in the days of Caesar Augustus, what happens? He thinks to himself, you know what would please me? I've conquered the whole world. I mean, it's all mine. I think what I need to do is count them. It's just a proud idea. I don't want to do that because there's not many here. I can almost count without counting, you know. So I don't want to do that. But if I had more members, I'd like to count them. You know, have thousands of them and brag and how many buses we have and stuff like that. What kind of a campus you have. We have a 74-acre campus. You know, I would love to do that, but I can't. It isn't that I'm not doing it because I don't want to. I want to. I just can't because there's not enough of us. Not that many people that are impressed with me yet. But after today, maybe. Maybe we'll be able to do it today. Just bring as many of your friends as you can. They'll love it. Now, so what happens is Caesar decides to make a dogma. That Greek word, dogma, means a decree. You remember there was a decree in 457 that said, Israel has fallen down, but she'll be restored in 490 years. But as I just told you, it hadn't happened yet. 490 years, in 486 and a half, Jesus was killed. And then they thought in the next 3.5 years, they would finish it off, but they got finished off. After they killed Jesus, they went down the tubes too. Because he was actually the Messiah. And they have been holding out ever since, and that's why it isn't finished yet. But thank God we're not holding out. We're part of the new creation. We're God's church. We're God's holy bride, spotless, pure, being transformed by Jesus. Amen? Happy all the time. Woohoo! I mean, we don't have to see it to believe it. We can just say it. We don't have to see it. I don't love Peggy because she looks like she's worth loving. I love her because God says, you're a new creation. Woohoo! Peg, I love you. You see that? You see how free I am? Totally free. No guilt, no fear, no worry, no doubt. Zippity-doo-da. You know, I just feel like God loves me. You know, he just loves me. And he just wants to bless me and give me everything. I just love that. I love that. Because I don't really have anything going for me. But God says he's for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? You see that? Now, do y'all feel the same way? Because really, I don't mind. I don't really care. If I have God, the God of heaven and earth, who has everything, owns everything, knows everything, does everything on my side, who cares? That's all I need to know. Then I can love anybody because I'm already loved. We love because he first loved us. He filled me up, and I'm full. I'm satisfied. I really am. I don't care if I live or die. I don't care if Peggy's nice to me or nasty. I don't care. I don't care anything. I don't care. I'm in love, you know, because I just know I'm loved. So I'm totally 100% happy. And if everything went against me, if everything went against me, I'd still be laughing. You cut out my tongue. I'm not gonna give up. Why? Because I believe God can't lie. I could lie, but I believe God can't. And I believe he said, Jim, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So if something bad happens to me, he's right there. Jim, don't worry about it. I can fix it. Cool. Could you hurry? Fix now. You know, but he's not at all listening to me. He does not listen to what I say at all. You see, the only thing he likes is for me to say what he says, do what he does. And every once in a while, that happens. So when Joseph and Mary, who had to go to their own city to be taxed, and that's how you know it's April 14th, 15th, you know what day it is, because it's the day that you have to go and be taxed. So they had to leave Nazareth, which means branch. You remember, out of Jesse would come a branch, Isaiah 11:1. Out of Jesse would come forth a branch. And that was the same as the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And that was the same as 9:6, which said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, name called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Sick First God, Prince of Peace. Now remember I said when God lines everything up, it's peace. It's not the outer peace of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus conquered the whole world by killing off anybody that resisted him. In other words, through blood, he brought about peace by killing everybody that resisted him. Does God build his kingdom in the way that Caesar builds his? Pax Romana, peace of Rome. The peace of Rome was built on blood, war, conquest. But Jesus builds his by coming into your heart and saying, I love you. Isn't that sweet? Now that gives you inner peace, not outer peace. Outer peace at the point of blood. Jesus shed his blood. Caesar said your blood. It's a difference. It's a big difference. I think he's the Prince of Peace, not this guy. So Caesar called himself Prince of Peace. He actually called himself that. He also called himself the Savior, Soter. But Jesus is the true one, but he's the false one. He's from the right hand, he's from the left hand. But Caesar himself didn't know it. But one day when he was talking to Pilate, Caesar's local guy, he said to him, are you a king? Pilate said. Jesus said, did others tell you that, or did you come up with this on your own? You know, am I Jewish? Your people, they told me. You're claiming to be king. I'm just asking you, are you? And Jesus didn't answer. It's kind of like he's just talking over here on the left hand. He doesn't know that I'm here to redeem. And this Pilate later went out and killed himself after he killed Jesus. Committed suicide. Because he realized he was actually dealing with someone greater than he was. But he called himself a son of God. But actually, Jesus was the Son of God. And by rejecting Jesus and giving in to the Jews, this is why he killed himself, because he gave in to the Jews. The Jews are the harlot of Babylon. Right up there. They're the whore of Babylon. But they have a daughter. In other words, the mother of harlots has daughters of harlots, and that's where we get into the deal. We're not the mother, we're the daughter. But the mother joined together with Caesar. Caiaphas was the high priest of the Jews. He got along with Herod, who was the enemy of the Jews, who was claiming to be the king of the Jews. And then they both got along with another enemy, which was Rome, which was Pilate. So the three of them became friends on one day, the day, 486 and a half years, the day that Jesus had his 33rd birthday on that day they killed him. They killed him. And they all agreed to one thing, and the same thing is going to happen to us today. I want you to understand, this is, I'm prophesying now. When all the world gets together, it'll only be for one reason, to destroy the Lord and his anointed. And that's you, because you're followers. So you want that to happen to you? Don't. Just go ahead and join the world. But you know what? We're going to win. When the world hates us, that's a good thing. I don't want to join the crowd. I don't want to be where everybody else is. I want to stand alone under God. Do you all see that? Now, what's going to happen is we're actually going to win. Because let's say they destroy me. Oh, that's no big deal. God will just resurrect me later. He'll just come along and poof, I'll turn from dirt to glory. I'll just be like Jesus. Just the dirt will gather together. Let's become glorious again. Because I believe that God can't lie. I didn't make that promise. God did. I'm just taking him at his word. God, you said that I would never perish. He who believes in me will never perish. You'll never die. Now, I know it didn't mean physical, because they can physically kill me. But they can't spiritually kill me. So therefore, I'll live forever. Of course, I've never been there. So I'm believing something I've never seen. Because dirt people can't see in that stuff. Dirt people can't see invisible stuff. Did you know that? Because it's invisible. So you can't see what's invisible. But I believe in the invisible. I believe the invisible world is greater than the visible world. So here's Mary and Joseph, and they have to go to their own city. And it happens to be the city of King David, Bethlehem, just exactly where he had to be born. And what happens? They ride on a little donkey, Mary does, because she's in her 9th month. And you're not supposed to be traveling after your 7th month. So she's in her last trimester, and she's just about to have the baby. And it says, and she was great with child, meaning ready to deliver that big thing. So there's a big, her tummy was big, and what was going to happen? Well, that was weighing her down. Just pulling her down, you know, like this. And so she's trying to hold the thing up and stand erect, but that thing is weighing her down. She had to be delivered from that burden. Do you hear what I'm saying? And the reason is because God wants people to not want to keep that thing like that, that big belly. He wants them to kind of get delivered of it, and so it gets so heavy and so big, and it says, she was great with child, meaning it's so heavy, I got to get rid of this baby. So thank God they got all the way on the donkey to Bethlehem. Now, you're going to love this. This is so powerful. They got all the way to Bethlehem, Beit Lehem, the house of bread. Now, when they got there, there was an inn. And when they went to the inn is Kata Luo. Kata means down under, and Luo means to set free or to loose. When you went to an inn in those days, it'd be like going to Howard Johnson's or someplace. When you go there, they had 2 stories. The bottom story was a manger. In other words, the bottom story was for your horse or your mule or your camel or whatever, your donkey. And in the bottom, they were just open stalls called the manger where the animals could all feed. And so the minute you got in to your journey was over, you hire a room upstairs and your animals are fed and taken care of downstairs inside a closed walled-in place, so they're safe. And the first thing you do is you take off the saddle or take off the reins or whatever, and you loose the animal. You loose the animal. You go upstairs, and you take off your slippers, your sandals, and you take off your girdle, your belt, your robe, and you are loosed. In other words, no more burdens. So Mary has come all bound up, and she needs to be delivered. She needs to be set free and loosed. Luo. Luo is a powerful word which means to set free or to loosen or to untie or to deliver from a burden. Remember, women get the burdens. No. Men get the burdens. Women get the blessings, right? So she needs to be blessed and come to this place of shalom, peace, rest, where everything's going to be in order. So they get there, and there's no room in the inn. There's no room in the place where you're to be rested and relax and loosen your animals and loosen yourself and be totally free. The other guests are actually, they're feeling wonderful because they got their own chamber, their own room, their animals are downstairs being taken care of. Everything's fine, except that there's this pregnant woman downstairs who's wanting to get a room, but it's too late. They came too late. You know, he had to travel too slowly, I'm sure, because of her 9th month thing, and he couldn't run that donkey fast, like, go! You know, he couldn't. So does God know what's going on? Why does he have Caesar make a decree at the very time when she's pregnant and shouldn't be traveling? And he makes this decree that you have to go to your hometown, so they have to get out of the branch city, Nazareth, and go all the way down to Judea, which means praise, and it's a hell of a trip. I mean, it's awful. It's bad. It's not nice at all. And why does God treat his beloved son that way? Well, wait a minute. You haven't heard the whole story yet. So they're downstairs trying to get, could we have a room? Do you have any left? No, we don't. We're all filled up. Well, do you have any other restaurants or places we could stay or inns around here? No, this is it. This is a little town of Bethlehem. Oh, little, yeah, he sang that to him to indicate that it's not two inns in the town. There's only one. It's the inn. If you read it, it says the inn. Now, there, and she is ready to be delivered, and she said, Joseph, I think this could be it. He said, well, I got us a room, but it's actually not exactly what you were hoping for. There's no hospital here, I understand. There are no nurses. There's no warm water. We're down here with the cattle, and it's kind of smelly down here, but still, this is the only place we could have God's son born. So God's son is born in a barn. I mean, it's just born in an open stable underneath everybody else having a good time upstairs sleeping and loosening and being set free. And here they are. They have the baby that will set the whole world free. And they're upstairs relaxing and are clueless as to the darkness that's surrounding them. But there were in the fields shepherds abiding by their flocks, keeping watch by night. And those shepherds were the lowest form of social life in all Israel. They were so low that they could not even go to court and testify. I mean, they had no, if a shepherd said something to you, it's like, yeah, forget that, you stay with sheep at night. You know, like, you don't know anything. And so a shepherd was the lowest person. I don't know if you know that. Remember the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd? Remember Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd? Well, the shepherd has the lowest job of all and is totally despised and rejected by everybody else. And so God decides to reorder things and say, I don't like that order. So he goes down and he says to his angel, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, one. The angel of the Lord comes and says, hey, you know what? The Messiah is going to be born in the city of David today. And the shepherds are, cool. Nothing like that's happened for hundreds and hundreds of years. I thought it was all over. Nope, it's going to be born here tonight. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were in there, but they were scared. Like, I never saw an angel before. That guy's bright and big and scary. And he said, don't be afraid. For unto you in this day, in the city of David, good news, is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So he's going to take care of everything. He's going to reorder everything. It'll be wonderful. Well, the angels, of course, they can't tell anybody because nobody believes shepherds. I mean, the shepherds have no way to tell this story to anybody. But he told them, here's a sign. You'll find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes and so on and so forth. But before you do, we have a little concert for you. So about a billion angels come out of the sky. Yeah, I don't know if they're a billion, but more than two. And anyway, there's a multitude of them. And they start singing this beautiful cantata because they've never been to an opera or to a, to some kind of a concert or orchestra and stuff like that. So this is their first Christmas orchestra, probably sang the Messiah and stuff like this. And so they were really excited because they never heard that before. And they went, that's good music. Not bad. The alto was great. Now, they don't even know what an alto is. But they're there. And all of a sudden, here's what the angels sing. Glory to God in the highest. In other words, the most glorious God to the God who is the Most High. The Most High God gets all the glory. And on earth, peace. So even though everything on earth is not peace, it's a false peace. Pax Romana is not true. There's no hope down here. None. Zero. All is darkness, chaos, and entropy. But over here, glory to God in highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. In other words, what God intended from the foundation of the world, he was now going to bring forth because he's a loving father and he loves you and me. And therefore, he doesn't care how much darkness, how much chaos, how much problems, how much troubles. He is going to bless all mankind forever and ever and save out a numberless host. There's no end to how many are going to be in the kingdom of God. And in our day, it's all going to come to an end. This is powerful. Are you all excited about that? You don't look excited, you know, but it's exciting. I mean, imagine to be the ones that actually see the Lord come back and the Antichrist get up. That'll be fun. 3.5 years of Antichrist, and then Jesus comes. So you got to have enough beans, enough, you know, Bibles and bullets to protect yourself for 3.5 years, and then you'll be okay. So you're going to have 3 years of trouble, 3.5 years of trouble. But that's the last half of Daniel's 70th year, a week. The 70th week was divided, and it said, Daniel said, that in midweek of the 70th septad, 3.5 years, in midweek, the Messiah, the prince, would be cut off. So he's already finished the first half of the week. Most people think there's seven. Uh-uh. There's only 3.5. Jesus already fulfilled the first 3.5. Now the Antichrist, who says he's the Christ. So the Antichrist is the guy that gets up and says, I'm God. Worship me. The one you were expecting, it's me. Now that's going to happen in our day. Isn't that exciting? Now when that happens, don't be fooled. That's just the 666. That's the last six guy. And that's why he'll have that number. And he'll try to put that number on you. This is a Roman, man-made, decadent, dark, lying, entropic thing on God's left hand. But all of a sudden, with all that darkness, God is able to accomplish anything. Who cares what your family is like? It's perfect. Who cares what this world looks like? It's perfect. Who cares about Satan himself? It's perfect. He can't hurt you. He can't do anything. Why? Because no one can stop God from blessing you. When you have a loving father, you don't need to be appreciative. You just need to believe it. If you have a loving father, nobody can stop him from keeping you alive forever and ever and giving you his kingdom. He's going to set you loose. He's going to put you in his house, his inn, where you will always be loosed. Your animals will be loosed. Everything will be loosed. Why? Because even though he was born in a stable under the worst conditions, not only did they not complain, they sang glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. What kind of men? Jewish men? No. Gentile men? No. Both. Jew and Gentile. All mankind is lost. All religion, all politics, all business, everything is lost. But God has a plan and a purpose, and he will restore and renew everything to his original intention. What he thought before the foundation of the world when there was nobody, what he thought was about you. His thoughts are always thoughts about you. He's always thinking about you, how to bless you, just like at Christmas. Any good father is always trying to think of how to bless the kids, how to bless the wife. And thank God for Mary and David. They're the only ones that gave me the present I wanted. They are. And I thank God for that. A can of peanuts. And that, you know, that was what I wanted. It was Peggy wanted, you know, sweaters and, you know, scarves and, you know, all that stuff. It's good. I want her to have all that. I don't want anything. I already have everything. I don't want anything. But the most loving thing to do is don't give me anything, but if you want to give me something, just give me a can of peanuts. And so I get them every year. And I eat practically the whole can while they're sitting there. Here's one of those cans. I just keep eating them because that's the only thing I'm getting. You know, so everybody. No, it's not true. They actually showered me with blessings. But Mary and David, they did what I wanted, which is don't waste time on Dad. Dad's fine. He's already blessed. He's got everything. I want to be the giver, not the getter. Why Jesus came into the world was not to get, but to give. And so he came into the world to be abused, to to be hated, despised, misunderstood, have everybody do all their entropy on him, and then you know what he's going to do? He'll order everything. He'll just put everything into order. And someday, someday, very soon, he will reorder the entire universe and then turn it over to God. All the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So that Jesus that was born came to set you free, to loose you, to relax you, to unbridle you, take off your saddle, take off your sandals, take off your belt, take everything off, relax. God has done it all. That's what that's all about. And that's why Caesar Augustus, April 15, wanted to burden the people. Jesus came to set them free. He wanted to darken the people, darken civilization, but Jesus set us free. If it hadn't been for Jesus, Caesar Augustus would still be ruling. Thank God he's not. But the Holy Roman Empire tried to keep it going. That was the harlot keeping the beast going. But now the beast and the harlot again are trying to come together right here in America, right here in Texas. But it won't happen. It's not going to happen. Why? Because we're here. And I'm not going to join in on that deal. I don't want anyone to help me except God. I don't want anyone to be good to me except God. Everybody else is lying. Somebody that says they're a benefactor is a liar. You're not a benefactor. You're not good. I don't want my wife to be good, and thank God she's not. I don't want anyone here to be good, and you're not, and I appreciate that. I like evil people. I feel good right here. You know why? Because you are evil apart from him. But in him, you're a new creation. You didn't do that. That's a new you. That's Jesus. So somebody say, well, Pastor Jim, I don't feel like I'm evil. Well, you are in yourself. You're just dust. But in him, you're not. In him, you're a new creation. But you know what? All people are loved by him. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Hope you're blessed. Praise God.